So today, we're going to start the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. What a fantastic portion of scripture that is. And I have the privilege of speaking to you today about Beatitude number one. So let's put the scripture up. Matthew 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But before we go into that, I want to review the context of Jesus' message. Like, what were the people dealing with? Who were the spiritual authorities? The mood of the country, who was in charge? So we're going to do a little bit of historical context. So our first scripture is out of Matthew 4, if we can put that on the screen. Matthew 4, 23 to 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. I like how they use that word, torment. And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So let's look at this map right now. If we can have the map up. This is PowerPoint number one. We have a map of the region. And if you look, if you can, in those days, Jesus was heard about in all these areas. And see, you can see that it wasn't just the peninsula there, the Israel. Look to the east. That's called Decapolis. Those are 10 cities. His fame was moving all throughout there. So when they said that the multitudes were following him, we're not talking about a handful. We're not talking about a small crowd. We're talking multitudes, that he became so famous for his healings, for his teachings, for destroying the enemy, and for bringing the salvation message. So after the Babylonian captivity, we're going to go back there, they turned from idolatry to a frantic striving for legal holiness. The law became an idol to them. So at that time, when they were in Babylon, they were worshiping the gods of the country. And they were forced to. They were forced to worship all of these deities. Okay, but remember Daniel, he refused all of that, right? Send him into the lion's den, all of that. But it didn't destroy him. He stood his ground. But many in that time had moved over to worshiping the idols that were within Babylon. So here they come. They're back in their homeland after much, much distress. And, you know, they had to rebuild walls, all of this. So they're back in their homeland. And after their captivity, they start to, the synagogues are popping up. And the priest and all of them, they're starting to actually rebuild the law, okay? They're starting to teach this. In that time, the Aramaic language was the speech of the day, but the Hebrew was retained in their synagogues. So if you went into a synagogue, it would be only Hebrew speaking. Okay, the synagogue, which seemed to have come in right after captivity, became the center of their life in Judea and also everywhere that they went in the world. So synagogues were being built wherever they were at. Many different voices of authority appeared among them. In Judea, there were several. So the people now, they left Babylon. I'm sure they were excited to get home. But as the different leadership started to build up, life was not that easy on them. They had so many voices coming at them. They had to carry this heavy burden under the law and by those in authority. Let's review the spiritual and political leaders at the time. So can we put up slide 2, please? They were the Pharisees, and this is a review for many of you, but if you would just humor me and let's go through this. The Pharisees arose to defend the Jewish way of life against all foreign influences. They were strict legalists who believed in the Old Testament and who were nationalists in politics. So see, they were also very active in the political scene also. Number 2, the Sadducees. They were made up of the wealthy and social-minded who wanted to get rid of tradition. They rejected the supernatural and were opposed to the Pharisees who accepted it. The Sadducees were closely akin to the Greek Epicureans or Greek philosophers. Let's go to slide 3. The scribes. The scribes were a group of professional expounders of the law that stemmed from the days of Ezra. They became hair splitters. That means they were like so intense on every little word, and they took it, you know, for what it said. And just, I can't imagine being under that kind of teaching. And were more concerned with the letter of the law than with the spirit of the law. And then last up there, we have the Herodians. The Herodians were a party in the days of Jesus who arose as political opportunists seeking to maintain the Herods on the throne. As today, seeking political power, parties. And so the Herodians were a party, and they wanted to make sure that they were the ones leading the political realm for the Jewish people at that time. These were the factions who were in opposition of and questioning Jesus throughout his ministry. Jesus had a lot to say to these leaders. In Matthew 1, 1 to 35, and you can just make a note of that and read it later and remind yourself, he shouts out 7 times, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." So here were these people ruling and reigning in the political and the spiritual realm over the Jews. And Jesus comes with a whole new message. A whole new message. And he's not just running around telling people what to do, how to do it. He was performing miracles. He was bringing deliverance. He was changing the lives. And that's the testimony that was out there throughout the land. And that's why they said the multitudes were following him. Amen? I can't imagine that. So they were looking for this one. Wouldn't you want to, if you heard of him, for your healing when we are so desperate? Amen? Now, this sets the stage of Jesus to deliver his key message on the kingdom of heaven. So point 2 is Jesus the teacher. Let's go to Matthew 5, 1. And seeing, that would be slide, put the scripture up, please. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So this I found very interesting as I was studying. Says the Sermon on the Mount is not for the multitudes. How many of you thought he was speaking to all those people on the hillsides? Did we all think he was speaking out to everybody, right? But he wasn't. Jesus walked away, just as the scripture says there, sits down, and the disciples follow him, and he begins to teach them the principles of the kingdom of heaven through the Beatitudes and the parables. So at that time, there were other disciples. There were many disciples who were following him closely. They didn't just want their healing. They just didn't want only to be delivered. They were beginning to hear the message, this is our Messiah, and we are going to follow him. they started to hear about the saving grace, and he's starting to teach. So his flock of disciples are growing, not just men, but women also. They're starting to follow Jesus. We see further in Matthew, he names the 12. Okay, so we'll go to the scripture, Matthew 10, 1 to 4. And this is just to give you a picture again, because at this point on the Mount, these are not his selected disciples yet. He's speaking to the disciples that are following him. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So going back to our text, the principles of the kingdom of heaven are such a contrast to the legalistic enforcement by their leaders. Now, I remember in the 80s when we were newer Christians, I tell you, we used to hear a lot of stuff about watch out, don't get into the law, stay in the New Testament, watch out, you know, that's condemning, it's the law. But that was a little bit not so good teaching. Because what did Jesus say? He came to what? To fulfill the law. To fulfill it. And so the law was very important because it helped us to bring us to a place of obedience, of knowing God's heart. Many times I shared with you folks that God, you know, slapped my head and said, "You don't even know me." And I'm like, "I know you." But when I started reading the scriptures intently, after a month, I was crying. I said, "You're right, God, because I didn't know your heart." So never flee from the Old Testament. Right now, during your Bible reading, rest in the Old Testament. Read it. Eat it up. Digest it. Let it speak to your heart. Okay? Praise God. Anyway. Okay, let's move on here. PowerPoint number 5, please. Matthew 7. Whoops. Matthew 7, 28 to 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, who taught not from God's love, but how they interpreted the law. So this is just another scripture letting you know that what they saw in this man was so different from what they were being, from the people they were being taught from. Amen? They were starting to understand God's love, not God's condemnation, not God's fiery inferno, but God's love through Jesus, and that there's a great plan for those who are called his. Amen? At times, the law in the Old Testament was used as a means of power and control, and many men thought, and I believe this, that they were speaking for God. They were earnest in their studies, okay? They were, but they weren't living a life of obedience. The principles of the kingdom of heaven are a way of being, a lifestyle that goes against the spirit of the world. Amen? I'm sure that you have all encountered being in a situation and somebody looks at you and can't quite understand why you would handle something the way you did, why you didn't fight back, why you didn't yell and scream, why you showed love, mercy, and pity. And compassion. Or how about the world says, "It's okay, little white lie, it's all right." But when you How many of you have had a white lie pop in your head? You know, hey, sometimes we want to save our butt. I can just stretch this a little bit. But that's not what the Lord wants. That's not obedience to his word. So when you have that check in your spirit, say, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You are my Abba Father. I hear you. They do not. They do not. And you rejoice when you're put in that position. You rejoice because I tell you what, the Lord is like smiling down. There's my Deborah. That's right. You did the right thing. And she can rejoice in that. Because we are tempted from every side. Every side. None of us will be spared from the still small voices that come into our head that we have to make decisions about. Amen? Okay, so the Sermon on the Mount is not for everybody, not for the multitudes. He's not talking to the multitudes, but he's talking to his disciples. If a person is not a disciple, they will have an extremely hard time with the Sermon on the Mount because it really does not have application to them. It has application only to his disciples. The multitude will not understand what he's saying. It contradicts life. Okay, now let's look at the very first principle of the kingdom of God. Jesus began to teach, and this is point three, the attitude of our heart. And we start with the first beatitude. Matthew 5, 2 and 3. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me read to you what the word blessed says in my study Bible. It's under word wealth, and it says, blessed is an adjective suggesting happy, supremely blessed, a condition in which congratulations are in order. It is a grace word that expresses the special joys and satisfaction granted the person who experiences salvation. So blessed literally means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or of heaven, excuse me. But we don't seem to see the poor in spirit as happy people. We take it that can't be happy. Some may even translate it as, and I think I did this really early on in my walk with the Lord, blessed are the poor. That's how I read it in the very early days. But that's not necessarily true because some poor people may have a very bitter spirit. Amen? Poverty does not make for a happy spirit necessarily. Amen? This is not physical poverty. Poor in spirit. It is in opposition to being proud. And this happens when a person has a true encounter with God. If you have a true encounter with God, you will have a poverty of spirit. A person who is proud and haughty is one who hasn't had a true encounter with God. Isaiah, upon the death of King Uzziah, Isaiah 6, 1 to 5 reads, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw, and this is a song we sing sometimes, I just love it. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two covered his eyes, face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now this is Isaiah. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man, I am a woman of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You can imagine Isaiah at that time, how broken he was. He was poor in spirit. He was so humbled when he saw the Lord, when he saw what was going on in heaven, how he saw the worship, how he saw that the pillars were shaken with God's voice. Isaiah was so moved. And I think that's why I love that song too. It says, and the train of his robe filled the temple with his glory. And when I picture that, when we sing that song, I picture him up above in heaven and this robe just filling heaven. You know, we have to be careful with pride. Sometimes we compare ourselves with other people and we think, I'm not as bad as her. I'm not as bad as him. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. That is not being poor in spirit. But when God, what Pastor was talking about, with that fire, that you allow it to purge out the dross in your heart, the things that are holding you back from a deeper relationship with him, the pride, the haughtiness, that you are not quick to repent. When you are not quick to repent, it's a very sad, sad thing. When you make excuses upon excuses why you can't do this or you can't do that or you won't do this or you won't do that. When you are not quick to forgive, when you are not quick to give a hand to a helping that needed for somebody who's in need, it's not easy sometimes, you know. But we think about our own condition, our own unclean lips, and how he still came to us and lovingly received us into his throne room of grace and mercy and said, you are my child, you are my son, and you are my daughter. And I will give the Beatitudes to you, not the multitudes, but to you. Because you are ready to hear it. Because your heart is softened. You have humbled yourself. And praise God. This is the development of these disciples. Isn't that powerful? Powerful, the development of the disciples. Jesus, 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 Jesus. So I do ask you, when you hear yourself starting to compare yourself, be very careful, okay? Just stop it. So a poverty of spirit is a true evaluation of oneself, not in the light of man, which I know we get stuck on that. How does he think about me? How's my boss think about me? All the kind of things, yeah? But in the light of God. Woe is me, for I am undone. Paul says in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am. You know, Paul had many encounters with the Lord. Many encounters with the Lord. It starts with him being thrown off his horse in Damascus. And from then on, it was just a total constant encounter with the Lord. And I think that if he didn't allow himself If he didn't allow himself with those continuous encounters, he could not have done what he did for God, for the New Testament, for us. We would not have all these writings. But because this constant encounter, imprisonment, beatings, lies, accusations, it helped us to have a fuller New Testament. So I want you to think about yourselves today. It's a great time, New Year, amen. And I want you to have a true evaluation of yourself. And I want you to spend a minute and think about this in the light of God and not man. Can we all just bow our heads for a moment? Ask the Lord, what do I need to do this year, Lord? You have said that I have the kingdom of heaven. How do I show this, Lord, to my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, to people in my workplace, to my family, to my friends? How do I do this as a king, as a citizen and a child of the kingdom of heaven? If the Lord has said anything to you this morning, you jot it down. And you save that. And you take it to him as a reminder. Lord, I want to be this person. I don't want to walk with a spirit of pride and arrogance in 2025. I want compassion to explode out of my heart. I want to quit seeking the things that make me feel good, but I want to seek the things that make me a better Christian, a better brother or sister, a brother, a better mother, a better auntie, a better grandparent, a better uncle. What is it in this year, Lord? Change our hearts. Create in us a new thing. Develop a church of worshipers with a humble spirit, with a poor spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lily, if you can just get ready to have some music. I'd like to read some very good scriptures to lift you up now that I've been telling you. You need to be poor in spirit. Okay. But that's number one of that's the first beatitude. Okay. And I know that through the first quarter of the year, we'll hear different ones speaking. So it's not going to just be all the beatitudes, because we want to dwell on them, because these are principles of the kingdom of heaven. And we want to start to live them, not just hear them, not to just to memorize them, but to actually live them. So my first scripture here is Proverbs 16:19. I didn't send it up to be up. Just let me read it to you. Better to be a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Okay? And the second one, 4. This is Isaiah 66:2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Can we desire that? When was the last time you trembled at his word? When was the last time you had that encounter? He rejoices. He's so happy. He's so excited. I hear you. I hear you. And he's going to answer you, and he's going to show you great things. Amen. Come on, let's look for it. And in James 2:5, I think that was it. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So can we all just stand up now? And Lily, if you can just sing that chorus again, the holy, holy. And I want you to, let's sing this again. And some of you maybe have been really walking with what you might call a poor spirit. Can I just acknowledge to you that you're not crazy? You're not depressed? Okay? That God has spoken to you, that the word speaks to you, that your prayers speak to you, that even when God corrects you and scolds you, he wants you a better person, not to destroy you. So I would say, thank you, Lord, for when I am poor in spirit, I am closer to you. Hallelujah. Go ahead, Lily. If any of you want to come up and be closer to the altar, you're welcome to. Hallelujah. We know times are not that easy right now. We know that many are seeking answers, seeking decisions. And what a better place to be to have prayer. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for the Beatitudes as a reminder to us of who we are as children and citizens of heaven. And so we just thank you for hearing us today, Lord God. And I pray, Father, that all of us will start the new year on such a wonderful footing with you, God, that we are confident in who we are in Christ Jesus. No doubts that the throne room of grace and mercy are always open to you. And we praise you for that. And Father, we continue to lift up those who have lost lives in this last couple of months, Lord God. We pray, Father, for those who have lost family members. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you just meet them in their time of grief and comfort them, Lord. And we just thank you, Father, for this beautiful day. Beautiful day in you. And we all said, in Jesus' name, amen.